Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good morning. Thanks for getting up and joining us here this morning. Joining us live. Some of you not listening to it live or not watching it live, watching it on replay or whatever. But either way, God bless you. Thanks for getting up. 20th of July, 2018. Man, where did July go to? I go back to my days as a football coach. Man, you're really getting after it in July. My old buddy, Coach Norm, I spent some time with him this weekend. He and his wife came over on Saturday night, and we just sat around and talked a little bit, and he's moving into football. And everybody asks, Coach, do you miss it? And you know, so I got to tell you something, I really don't. There are aspects of it that I miss. I stepped outside this morning, let the dog out, go to whatever dog was doing in the middle morning, and noticed the thick dew. Boy, that was always a sign of two-a-days. The thick dew. You'd go out in the morning, football practice, and your shoes would be soaking wet when you came in, the thick dew. And it's kind of foggy sometimes. I miss that kind of stuff, but no, I'm so happy doing what I'm doing. I don't even know what it is I'm doing, but I'm happy doing it. So, got up here this morning. My wife, Ray, asked me, did my wife find her phone? I think we told you we lost it. No, she didn't find it. It's somewhere. I mean, it's like right here. But we didn't find it. So she got a new one yesterday, and her phone is an Android. I use an iPhone. I don't even know the difference of them. I just poke, and she just pokes. And so she got another Android because that's what she was used to. And then she couldn't get all of her data to switch over. And she couldn't get her, you know, pictures, you know how that stuff goes. The guy said, well, you got to go to Google and get it. I said, Google? Why would you go to Google? It's up on the iCloud. No, you got to go to Google. Well, here I find out Android is Google. Didn't know that. iPhone is something else. iPhone has an iCloud. So Michelle, our whole day yesterday was spent, since she got her new phone, trying to download. I'm telling you, the calls that she made, the people she tried to get in contact with just to simply download her, still doesn't have it. So she's going to go back to the store today. You say, what does that have to do with? Well, just kind of shows us really, we have become so addicted to those, haven't we, those phones? My. So addicted to them. And I'm not proud of it. I am too. Most of us, we lose this. We get more concerned about that, losing that thing, than if you lost your dog. She would share if we lost our dog. Gotta be careful here. Lot on my mind today. A lot of stuff I want to share with you. You know, there is so much stuff going on on the internet. Just my goodness, so much information that's out there. And I watched a couple of videos. Hey, I'm working out again. All right. So when I work out, I go on a good long 5 mile walk and do some exercises. I'm walking, and I've been plugging stuff in and listening to it as I go. And some of the things that I've been listening to, holy criminy. You know, you don't know who to believe, do you? You don't know who to believe. You don't know who to believe it, even in the scripture. You don't know who to believe. We're so over. Bible says knowledge will increase. We're so overwhelmed with information. And I think it was Jared just said before he came on the show, some guy, one of his friends has just discovered QAnon. Just discovered him. How long has QAnon been out there? Like forever? Comes across some guy who's just discovered it. It's like digging into the scriptures, come across what seems to be new knowledge. I get emails all the time. Have you seen this? Have you seen this? There's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. I've got, boy, Lord, just direct us here this morning. Because I got really, really so many things I'd like to share with you. So many things I could throw out on the table. So many things that we really, really need to discuss. So many things that we don't know. So many things we don't understand. So many things we know that aren't true. So many things that we know that we've misunderstood. So many things about the kingdom of God that we don't get. So many things about the scriptures that we don't understand. And we all operate, I don't care who you are, you operate from a limited knowledge base. And I think if I could pride, I probably shouldn't pride myself, but if I were to pride myself on anything, I would pride myself on the number of issues we bring to the table. And I always say, I don't care if you believe it. I don't care if you believe me. I'm trying to expose to you a full spectrum of things that are going on in the world. The scripture tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, visions, but against principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. How does that manifest? How does that spiritual, how does that wrestling not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, evil spirits in high places? How does that manifest here? Here. Think about the manifest or the many different. Think of a military, the way that you're able to attack them, you know, the infantry and the air force and the paratroopers and the various different Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine, all the different ways that war operates. Think about all the intelligence agencies. What did I hear? How many? 17 different intelligence agencies or something like that. So there's the spectrum of evil and good and evil is so broad, and we're so limited with our understanding. So I try to bring to the table. Okay, that's really what it is. Let the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth, guide you into all truth. Sometimes I hear people make a comment, and I always kind of chuckle. I hear people say, well, I don't agree with everything he says, like we're supposed to. I don't agree with everything my wife says. She's the closest, most precious thing in the world to me. I don't agree with everything she says. We don't even have to use that qualifier. You know, you don't have to say, you know, I really like Coach Dave. Now, I don't agree with everything he says. Well, you don't have to say that. Why would you even have to say that? I really like Jim, but I don't agree with everything he says. I really like Jared, but I don't agree with everything he says. Well, I don't know anybody I agree with everything they say. Yeah, Jared.
You know, it's funny. I had a conversation yesterday about this with somebody, and she said, you know, me and my siblings, we don't get along or whatever. And I said, well, that's okay. It's the grind that makes you better. So, and she said, yeah, I guess, you know, we can agree to disagree. And I said, no. You don't have to agree to disagree. You can disagree and agree that you can fight about it.
That's right. Listen, the fact that you disagree with it doesn't change the way that I think, right? Now, we can still get along. We can still be brothers. It's all okay. But you know what it is? One of us is right. One of us is right. Now, we can agree to disagree, meaning we can both walk away and I know I'm right and you know you're right. We can do that. But there's really only one right. There's really only one. There's really only one truth. And we live in a time and a space of what they call situational ethics. If things are right in this situation and not right in this situation, then situational ethics is, you know, the Lord called it the law written on the heart. He said, I'm no longer going to write it on the tablets on the wall. Because if you write up on the wall, thou shalt not murder. Or you write it on the wall, thou shalt not lie. When you write that thing up on the wall in stone, Bastiat said that the law is an ass. When you put the law up there without the filter of the Holy Spirit, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. That's called legalism. And there's none of us that can always obey the law. Because listen. Let's take the idea. Let's just take the word lie. Thou shalt not lie. Actually, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. It has to do with, I don't want to get into this thing. Is it okay to lie? I don't want to get into that. Because that's something that was written up on the wall. But to bear false witness against your neighbor, first of all, it's your neighbor. To bear false witness against your neighbor is to say something, lie about something that is going to cause harm. Bear false witness causes harm. That's the intention, right? So without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, that law becomes legalism, and the law standing by itself is incomplete. That's why the Lord said he would write on the tablets of our heart. Because when the law is written on the tablet of your heart, then you understand not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. It's the spirit of the law that gives life. The letter of the law kills. The spirit of the law that gives life. You guys understand that? Let me share with you a situation here that's going on, and I want to try to be as sensitive as I can about this, and I'm just going to be sensitive about it, right? I know of a situation going on in a church that seems that the pastor who seems to be a really, really good guy. I mean, I don't know. He seems to be a really, really good guy and come out of a real troubled past of drug use. And this was just was man of the world, a hellion, all that kind of stuff. And seems to have built a very solid ministry. Yada, yada, yada. Well, yesterday, I think it was yesterday at the church, there was an elders meeting afterwards because it seems that back in the 1980s, 80, I don't know when it was, back in the 80s, this pastor was a young school teacher at a school, with a Christian school. I don't know. I don't know if it was a Christian school. He wasn't, I don't think he was saved at that time. Young pastor impregnated one of his students. She was like 18 or something like that. So the teacher impregnates the student. And putting the way the story goes, he owned up to it, went to the father, and the father said, "Listen, just get out of here. I don't ever want you to be around. I don't want you to ever see the kid. Just get out of our lives, yada, yada." Wasn't prosecuted. Anyway, so the guy goes on, lives his life, as most of us do, and it's radically born again, radically transformed, serves the Lord, yada, yada, yada. Well, yesterday, he's called before the elder board because this accusation came up from 1983. How long ago is that, by the way? 1983. And the accusation comes up that he did it, and he went before the elder board, said, "Yeah, I did it. I didn't publicly broadcast it because I wanted to protect the son, the child that was born. I wanted to protect the innocent woman that had happened to. I didn't go around bragging to everybody, that's my son, and I got her pregnant. I didn't do that." He said, to me, it was all under the blood, and I've moved forward since then. And so that right now, the elder board is trying to make the decision whether or not he should continue his path. And I sit back and I think, don't these people understand redemption? Don't they understand redemption? And you know, we don't. Can I tell you how I know we don't? Because there are those still today that do not want to accept David Arthur. Why? Because of what he used to do. Can I tell you something? You have any idea what I used to do? Better yet, do I have any idea what you used to do? And the whole idea of Christianity is redemption. And your redemption story is, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And is a pastor only able to be a pastor? By the way, I got some issues with that whole situation there. Is a pastor only able to be a pastor if he's lived a perfect life? Is that what we're supposed to be? Somebody weigh in on here. So maybe, you know me, I'm not Mr. Greasy. That's not me, but somebody help me out here. Something done in 1983 or 84 and a totally, completely transformed life, and under the blood or not, brothers. Somebody jump in here and help me.
Well, Coach, I'll help you real quick. What Bible are they reading from? Have they not read the account of Paul, the one called Saul from Tarsus? I mean, David, you want to talk about redemption? Come on.
David, right? King David? Look at his messed up life. And I don't, for the life of me, I can't understand how are we missing it? That's not like this guy got a girl pregnant last week, 30 some years ago. Hey, Dale, if I trace back you 30 some years, would I find some things that say, whoa, I don't know about I want him being my pastor.
You wouldn't want to be my friend. You wouldn't want to be associated with me.
If you trace back my life 30 some years, would you find some things say, that guy's got no business doing a show? That's the miracle of transformation. That's the miracle. And we still don't get it, do we? We still don't get it. We don't really believe in transformation. Now you say,
heck, I'd like to go back into the life of that board, whether it's a board of demons or a board of elders, and just look into some of their computers and start to see not only what they did in their past, I wonder what they're doing right now. Because if their mindset is so shallow to not understand redemption, my question is, what's going on in their life right now?
Well, Dale, how about this? I wonder how many of those on the board or the church or whoever they're worried about being offended, wonder how many of them have boarded a baby. Huh?
Probably plenty. And you know that, Coach, and so as well as I.
This guy at least gave life to it. In a lost state, gave life to the baby back in the day. And somebody else, come on, somebody else weigh in here. I think this is a huge, huge issue. Because I'm telling you, David Arthur, is David in here today? He's not welcome in a lot of churches. See, we believe in grace for everybody. Hey, folks.
Hey, Coach.
We live in a culture and a society that were ordained practicing homosexuals. We won't forget a sin from 30-some years ago. Come on in.
Yeah, I'll break my own rule, Coach. But right. This needs to be stated. I tell people all the time, everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a history. And I could tell you things make your hair stand up on top of your head that I used to do.
Me too, Pastor.
But capital B-U-T, but we've all got a new story. And his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everything's under the blood. We got to stop this stuff of attacking people and holding their past against them. That's ridiculous.
Amen.
They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and love not their own lives, even to death. We either overcame or we didn't come. Yeah, Larry.
You know, I think most people who do not accept other folks have been changed. It boils down to this. They themselves have not forgiven themselves for their past. And since they don't really feel that forgiveness because they haven't forgiven themselves. Now, whether or not they're really committed to God or have turned their lives over to Jesus or whatever all that is, I'm not going to get into at this moment. But the fact that they themselves still condemn themselves for their past life, they cannot see it to forgive somebody else for their past life.
Well, not only that, Larry, I said to my wife, I think it's Michelle, I said it to you last night, who's on the elder board? Well, I'd like to run down that one, right? Who's on the elder board? And so we live in a culture and a society where we want to give grace and mercy to everybody, but not everybody. Not everybody. And so I just wanted to get that off my chest.
Hey, Coach.
If sin from 30 years ago disqualified you, I have no business. Okay.
No, Abraham Lincoln had a lot of good quotes. Here's one. A man with no vices has no virtues, probably. Abraham Lincoln.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I've learned it. Somebody else tried to come in there. Thanks, Rod.
Hey, Coach, isn't that what the left does to us and all the God haters? Make us live up to expectations that we can't live up to?
Steve, that was the first thing I thought of, right? The Me Too crowd, right? The Me Too crowd. So here's what I would say has happened. Somebody on the elder board, whatever, they've been watching TV, and all these politicians are going back and getting Harvey Weinstein. They're all getting banged for something they banged 30 years ago. And now we bring it into the church. Say, oh, well, we have to do that here, too. We got to come clean here. Listen, I'm not even going to go there. He's without sin. Let him cast the first stone. We love that one, don't we? We love that one.
What about for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Where do they fit in that equation?
They do not understand that, behold, all things become new. Right? Now, here's the debate. Here's part of the debate we have to deal with. If I raped somebody 40 years ago, am I legally responsible for it today? Legally. Legally.
No.
Do the laws of the church now apply to the secular world? In other words, I have to be... The legal system applies to the lost and to the found, right? So if the girl would come forward and claim rape and have evidence, this happened to Judge Roy Moore. Stay with me now. This happened to Judge Roy Moore. If a girl comes forward and makes an accusation, that's one thing. But in our legal system, she has to have evidence. If she comes forward with evidence Can he be held accountable? Well, the Bible talks, or I'm sorry, the law talks about statutes of limitations, right? So certainly you can't be held accountable for something you did 40 years ago, unless it be murder, maybe some of those things. But if the guy has laid it at the altar, is he responsible for retribution? Can you go back? Can you go back and receive forgiveness from some girl you raped 40 years ago and you don't even know who it was?
What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, when he pointed out those things, adulterers and thieves and homosexuals and murderers? And he says, and such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
See, Dale, that's because when we are teaching in modern evangelicalism, walk an aisle, say a prayer, you get to go heaven. We don't talk about redemption. We don't understand, as I spoke about last week, the transformation process. Most of the people in church are conformed to religion. They are not transformed by the Spirit. Now, I don't know this pastor that well, but from my observation of him, he is a transformed man. I'd look at David Arthur. David Arthur is a transformed man. He hasn't conformed to Christianity. He's been transformed by the renewing of the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you this. You don't know this. I am a transformed man. I haven't conformed. I haven't reformed. I'm not deformed. I am transformed. I've become a brand new creature. And we don't understand, because our theology is so cheap and shallow in the American church, we don't understand transformation. And give me a guy who did what this pastor did 40 years ago. Give me 100 of him. No, give me one of him rather than 100 of the sissy gene guys still operating in the church that are full of the world. That's really what we're dealing with, I think.
Hey, Coach, anyway. You know what? The good side of this, that's probably going to be the best thing that happened to him, to come outside of the four walls now. Come on.
That's right. That's right. Now he really has a testimony. And from what I understand, he said, listen, I haven't spoken about it more publicly out of respect. Out of respect. Why would I want to besmirch the person I did it to? As soon as I say to you, if I were to say to you, yeah, you know, 30 years ago, I raped some girl, right away, you all want to know, well, who's that? Who do you rape? We always want to know that. Oh, yeah, baby, who's this child? See, we always want to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And some things that. And, hey, you know me, I ain't Mr. Greasy Gracie. It just grieves me to see this kind of stuff go on. Anybody else? Okay, I'm gonna jump in here to some items real quickly. Okay. I'm in Romans, it's funny, Romans 12, verse 1, Jared. That's where I'd like to start here this morning. Well, it's not 23 minutes afterwards, so we started a long time ago. Here's a couple of things I noticed today. I want to go. Well, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, boy. Whew, I got one of those pokes. I beseech ye, therefore, brothers, as Larry would say, not to the world. I beseech ye, therefore, my saved brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now understand this. In order for you to be redeemed, you have to have a past. You have to have a past. And if your past is acceptable unto God, then it's okay. If you have come to Christ and you have been redeemed, you now present your body a living sacrifice. You now take your life that was lived for the enemy and you're now living it for the Lord. That's the least you can do. It's called your reasonable service. Reasonable. In other words, Jared, we could look up reasonable, but you don't have to do it. Reasonable. Now watch. And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, let's go back up to verse 1 here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, Now, I'm going to posit to you that that is worship. That's worship. Worship the Lord. Worship. When I worship, okay, Lord, I heard that. Jared, let's go to Webster, 1828, and let's look up worship. Because, see, I think for most of us, many of us, hope you don't take this the wrong way. I'm just kind of going flown with the spirit here. Worship is something we go do. We go do. In fact, we've given it a title, praise and worship. And I believe in praise and worship. Sometimes sitting around the house doing some work, whatever, I'll have some Christian music on in the background. All of a sudden, boy, some song comes on, it touches me deeply. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And all of a sudden, I am in a feeling or a state of worship. It's refreshing, invigorating, and thank God for it. But I said, what is worship? I went to Webster's. Now look at this. Excellence of character, dignity, worth, or worthiness. My goodness. So how do we best express worship? How do we best display worship to the Lord? By the first 20 minutes at your church? Is that it? When he said, present your body a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice? Continually living? What is worship? Why, present your body a living excellence of character, dignity, and worthiness. That's ours. In fact, one of the translation would call it, calls that Romans 12, calls it spiritual worship. I think it does. I mean, I've heard it before. An act of spiritual worship is to present your body. That's the worship, to present your body. See, I can sit around here, praise the Lord, and I do. In my time, and I worship the Lord, and I do that. But it's like Michelle said to me, I must have been feeling guilty yesterday. I washed the dishes three times yesterday, three different times. Michelle noticed it last night, and she said, you washed the dishes again. And I'm going to tell you something. She would much rather have done that than to sit down with a guitar and sing to her. You guys catching? You picking up what I'm laying down? My action in my excellence of character, my dignity, and worthiness expressed to my wife my love for her, my worship for her. When we go to church and do praise and worship, see, we make it something it's not. I'm for worship, don't get me wrong. I'm for singing songs to the Lord. I'm for that. But can we be honest? We like praise and worship because it's the way that it makes us feel. The Lord likes worship because of the way it makes him feel. When he looks down and sees that we've presented our body a living sacrifice, a title of honor used in addresses to certain magistrates, and your honor, okay, I got it, a term of ironical respect, chiefly and eminently the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being, or the reverence and homage paid to him in religious exercises. So there we are, religious exercises, consisting in adoration, confession, prayer, thanksgiving, and like the worship of God. He inhabits the praises of his people. I get this. I'm not making fun of any of that, but I'm telling you, the greatest act of worship that you can pay to the Lord is to present your body to him. That is your greatest act of worship. Honor, respect, civil deference, the homage paid to idols or false gods of pagans. Somebody come in. You with me? Is this making sense? Is this what we teach people? when we get them into church, is this what we teach them? I don't know.
Coach, worship is not a song. Worship is a lifestyle. The Greek word for worship is poquito, and it means as a dog goes under the master's hand, crouches underneath his palm, and looks for its approval. That's what our life should be, that we get to crouch under God's hand for his approval. People think it's song, but it's actually a lifestyle.
So, Dale, I'm not making – Dale Socia is a great praise and worship leader. Okay, so he knows where my heart's coming from. And I'd love to go watch the genuine worship of Dale when he leads worship. I love it. But folks, that ain't worship. That's part of it, but that ain't worship. Worship is living your life fully in a way that honors the Lord. That's worship.
Hey, Coach.
I think there's a verse that says that obedience is the highest form of worship or something like that.
Obedience. Well, see if you can find that. Yeah, Ray.
Yeah, also, he says, when you give a drink of water onto one of the littlest, you've given it onto me. So when we're out there helping other people, we are doing it onto him. That's part of a worship, because the people on this earth that we connect with and try to help out, we're actually doing it onto him, and that's another form of worship. I see he looks down that and see that very pleasant, pleasing to him.
I agree fully, but I want to add the caveat that it is doing unto these the least of my brethren. You can do all those good things to the world, and all that you're doing is giving God's blessings he's put in your hands back to Satan.
Well, Larry, I would agree with that to a point. However, I think we can be kind to lost people. I understand your point, Larry. But I don't want people to get the understanding that we're saying we're not supposed to be nice to lost people. I understand exactly what you're saying. But we are supposed to treat the members of the family differently than we treat the world. I think that's Larry's point, right?
Well, so, yeah, that. But along with, don't cast your pearls before swine, and don't give that which is holy to the dogs. You know, there's a separation there, like you said. There's a separation.
Yes, I believe that. We got to think about the Good Samaritan, right? What did the Good Samaritan do? He went and helped somebody that wasn't his brother.
No. The Samaritan is a Jew. It was a fellow Jew that was in the ditch. He was helping his brother.
Okay, cool. I love that then. Okay. I love that. All right. So folks, listen, I'm not trying to besmirch anybody or anything. I think my wife, I could sit down. I can't play the guitar and I can't, but if I could sit down and play the guitar and sing 24 hours a day to my wife, at some point she'd tell me, would you shut up? I'm trying to sleep. Or would you shut? Or how about this? I would, if you went out and fixed closet door, I'd feel better. You with me? So my worship to the Lord is I go try to rescue babies. I think that pleases him. I think I go try to stand up and speak up in places of darkness. I think that pleases him. As opposed to staying here in my church and my house and playing my guitar. Y'all with me? I'm going to move on. Y'all with me? That just came into my spirit this morning. And I think that we understand that when you become a Christian, you present your body as a sacrifice. Worship is not something you do. It's a way of life.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
I think when we talk about worship, one of the people in the Bible we should look at is David.
Yeah.
You were talking about a transformed. I mean, you look at him and the things that he did, and the Bible talks about that he fulfilled all of God's will. That's what God said about him. Yet, look at all the sins he committed. Mm-hmm. And also, he's also said to be a man after God's own heart. So we really don't see anybody quite worship God, you know, quite like David. You may have Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. But that worship, I just kind of think of it this way. You know, it's an attitude of heart is the direct result of the altitude of our heart. And if our hearts, if our treasure, we store up our treasures in heaven, or our heart in heaven, that's wherever our heart is, or treasures our heart will be also. So we look at that, And from the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So, as the old preacher says, I can tell the tune of your heart by the tone of your voice sometimes. And so when we come to God, it is. It's literally a, you know, an act of work. It's a direct result of a inner transformation of loving Jesus, knowing who he is. And, I mean, you can dig a ditch worshiping the Lord. You can lift hands, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So we look at that and just breathing. If we're just breathing, and I mean, there's times, you know, I've said this to my kids. I'm like, listen, did you just think about that breath? You know, God gave that to you. And all the things that we could praise God about, and it's an amazing thing. We can ask a prayer request, but, you know, sometimes the most silent times is when I ask people, tell me something good about God, something that's blessed you today, something to praise him about today. What do you worship? But if, and it gets silent. But then if you ask folks, well, what do you need prayer for? Or what's going on? Then you get, you know, lots of chatter. And I think that thing, go ahead.
I think one of the things we miss is praise and worship are not the same thing.
Jerry, right.
Go back to praise. Look up praise in Webster's.
I think they're like a hand in glove.
Well,
hey, Coach.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Well, praise is like you say something, like you say, like with your relationship with your wife, you say you love her, mm-hmm. you appreciate her, but worship would be going out and doing something for her.
That's it, Paul.
And, right, because the result of your love, you do it. So that's the same thing as praise and worship. Is praise is like, when we do this on Sunday, we're saying the things towards God, but then our worship is what we do with that after.
Amen.
And that's Amen. Really what I'm learning about that. That's
says Webster.
I think that part of worship is it's paying adoration to the Lord for all he's done. Right. You know, in Ephesians 5:15, okay, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. For do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, I think it's the adoration that, you know, God, it says in the Bible, God inhabits our praises. Okay. Right. So it's adoration and thankfulness for what God has done in your life.
But see, here's what I would say, Glenn, they are not the same thing. I used to say to our football a couple times, I remember asking a football player this, why don't you play the way you practice? Why are you a different guy when you get on the field and you're timid? You practice hard, you do it. You get out there, you're a different guy. Why? Because when he walks out on the field, he is worshiping. He is living out Christ in him. Praise, according to this, is commendation bestowed on a person for his personal virtues or worthy actions. Lord, you are worthy. Thank you, Lord. God bless you, Lord. Oh, you're so beautiful. That is praise. That isn't worship. Praise is acknowledging his greatness. Worshiping is doing what he's asked you to do. That's the way that I see it. And so, again, we've allowed the church to call it something it isn't. Again. Michelle, I love you. Michelle, I love you. Michelle, you're the sweetest wife anybody. She likes hearing. She says, great, get up here and clean the room, will you? Those are not the same. We've made them the same. In fact, Lynn, you just stumbled on it there. God inhabits the praises. Why doesn't it say God inhabits the worship? Because worship is obedience and action. It's the integrity of who you are. Praise is an expression of who he is. Oh, I'm going to say that again. Thank you, Lord. Worship is an expression of who he is. Praise is an expression that you direct towards, acknowledging who. But that ain't worship. Worship is living out what you're saying. Yes, Jared.
It's kind of like what Pastor Tom, Pastor Payne, what he said is it's like the hand and glove, right? I would say it's like worship is the hand and praise is one of the fingers. Going to the abortion clinic's another finger. Going to all those, right? And then people say it when you work out, right? I tell people all the time, I'm like, listen, they're like, I want to get in shape. I want to lose 20 pounds. I want to do this. I say, look, for number one, you got to decide if you're going to be a person who works out. It's a decision about who you are. Are you going to be a person who is healthy? That's the first decision. And then out of that decision to, quote unquote, worship, to be healthy, you then work out.
Push-ups, sit-ups, and leg lifts, and run. Yeah, yes, yes.
Hey, Coach, praise is practice, and worship is warfare. That's engaging.
My goodness. Say that again, Dale.
Praise is practice, just like you said, but worship is warfare.
Amen. Worship is actually living out who you say he is. That's the way that I see it. And we've mixed those two together. And so just think how often you, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm just asking you, think how often you combine those two words together, praise and worship. And they are hand in glove. They are hand in glove, but they're not the same thing.
Exactly. It's a demonstration of your devotion.
A demonstration of your devotion. Praise is, Lord, you are the greatest God I've ever seen, and I'm going to go stop abortion.
That's a declaration of your devotion.
Right, right. So you look at somebody, it says, you shall know them by their fruit. Your fruit is your worship. That's your evidence. It's not what you do in church.
And right.
I'm with all of you. I love putting on good praise. There we go. Good praise and worship music. How can it be praise and worship music if I'm not saying anything and I'm not doing anything? It's impacting. It's feeding my soul, which is good. I'm all for that. I'm all for that. But the idea that you can worship the Lord without presenting your body a living sacrifice, I don't think you can. I don't think you can. So I'm just, how'd I get on that? I don't know. I just got led to this. Because the pastor who they're mad at because he did something 35 years ago has been worshiping the Lord with his life. His expression of his life is worship. And they're worried about praise. They're worried about what others are going to think and what's it going to look like. And I mean, I don't know what to think. I don't even know what to think. I know the pastor of pain. They start digging back 35 years ago. Pastor of pain may have some questions to answer. They start digging back in my life. I have some questions. Roger Weaver, they start digging on his past. There'd be some questions to ask. Huh? And so what? They dig in David Arthur's past. There'll be some questions to ask. And so David Arthur comes forward and says, yeah, I used to do that, but something unbelievable happened inside of me. And now my body I'm presenting as a living sacrifice. That is my worship. Amen, guys? Church doesn't get it. It's all about heaven. Going to heaven. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. How can you go to heaven and not do anything? Oh, boy. Somebody rescue me here. I don't even know where I got. I don't even know how I got on this morning.
One is a declaration. The other is a demonstration. And I think that's kind of where it's at is we can, you know, we say it and we all live in a level of hypocrisy. And so we know those things to do. But, you know, really the things of God is very simple. Yet they're difficult to walk out. And it's
go back to Webster, Jared.
Depth of devotion is what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll obey my commands.
Go to worship. There it is, Tom. Yes, right. Okay. Chiefly, worship is number four. Chiefly and imminently, the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being or the reverence and homage paid to him in religious exercise, because this is the adoration, confession, prayer, thanksgiving, and the like. The worship of God is something you do.
Amen.
You just do it. You do it. You worship it. It's not an event at church.
I think the key, hey, Coach.
Yes.
I want to, you know, when if we're talking about this, really one of the best acts is when Jesus, when people stand before Jesus and he says, you fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. They look at him and say, when did we do that? See, that's the part I think as we look at this, it's really that issue of heart is really that it's just that if you really worship the Lord, it just comes out of you. You just can't help but do these things. It's almost like a compelling, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Because they said, when did we do this? He said, surely as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. But then there's the others where Jesus said, you know, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't. They said, when? When did we see you? See, they're looking for the out. They're just doing things. That's the law. And that's where they're doing things. Okay, I see this. I got to do this. I got to do that. And all that kind of stuff. Instead of it just a supernaturally natural lifestyle.
Okay, so I run into people. You guys run into people. And I say to them, David Arthur, now I hate to keep using him, but he's a good example of a transformation. He now wants to go to the streets more often. He wants to go to the streets more often and try to rescue those who are trapped in homosexuality. Now, which is more worshiping the Lord, him doing that, or him going to church and lifting his hands and singing songs? Which is more honorable? And can we continue to say in the church that I'm pro-life and never do anything about it? Is that worshiping the Lord? Do we really believe that those little babies are being killed and the Lord really doesn't want that to happen and we don't do anything about it? Are we really worshiping the Lord?
Coach, because they praise him with their lips, but their hearts are far, far from him.
There it is, man. Heart is worship, isn't it, Dale? See, the heart is worship. The heart is worship. The praise is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But what you speak is worthless if you ain't doing it. Amen?
Where a man's treasure is, and that's not talking about money. That's your energies, your time spent. Where a man's treasure is, his heart is also.
Amen, 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 amen. Okay, we could keep chasing this around the tree. You get what I'm saying. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened to us. I don't know, man. I don't know. what I want to throw up. How much time I got? Oh, I only got 13 minutes. Lord, help me wrap this. Okay. Hey, Jared. Here we go. Jared, go to Austin, Texas. Is that what it says there? Is that what I want to go to? It says Austin, Texas. So here we are, see. In my mind, this was the exact same thing that I just saw happen at this church. Exact same thing. And see, the lost world is ahead of the the church mimics the lost world. Look at this. Townhall.com. Austin. Chad, you listening? You listening down there? Lieutenant Estes? Probably shouldn't say that. Austin, Texas is now considering changing their name due to their slave-holding past. Now, tell me this. I'm not going to read down through the article. There are people in Austin, Texas who want to do away with, want to change the name of Austin, Texas because of Stephen Austin, who was slaveholder. Okay? We got to change Austin, Texas, the capital of Texas. Let's change the name. Now, can somebody explain to me the difference between that and the pastor, what they want to do to this pastor who sinned 35 years ago? Isn't it ridiculous they want to change the name?
It's pathetic is what it is, Coach.
I think it's pathetic they want to do the same thing to this pastor. I think that's just as pathetic. They're both worthless. Can I tell you this? They don't want to get rid of that pastor because of sin. They want to get rid of that pastor because they don't want to have to explain to the world.
Right.
Rather than realizing it's a platform to clearly explain the gospel, the redemption, the transformation, the forgiveness. And so we see, once again, we see the world, the church mimicking the world. Yeah, come on in.
Yeah, I was just saying, yeah, you know, it's ridiculous. This is the time. Everything is coming out now. It's time for these guys to get with the program and stop trying to hide stuff when we can clearly see what's going on.
Well, Vince, here's another question. Am I right now? You, all of you right now, are you required right now to expose everything about your past before you minister? Is that what we're talking about we're supposed to do?
No.
Or are they saying, this pastor, he's worse than everybody else, so he can't be a pastor. Yeah, I did that too, but he's the pastor. What is it we're saying, right? What is it? And so the Me Too has crept into the church. That's what I think, Me Too. He hasn't done anything recently that would cause this. This is,
amen,
bro. Hey, as far as the East is from the West, isn't that what it says? Is he a transformed man? Maybe I ought to get off of this, but I just can't get off of this. To me, it's another evidence.
Hey, coach.
The world teaching the church how to behave. Yes.
Saul Alinsky.
Mm.
That attitude, that's exactly what's going on here. It's crept in to the church even.
No doubt. And I bet you right now that pastor, they could put him in the pulpit on Sunday and he could explain to everybody what happened and the transformation in his life. And I bet you people would come to Christ in droves. Why? Because they would understand for the transformation. And see, if we just teach that receiving Christ is merely about getting forgiven for your sins and going to heaven and being saved, if he could get up there now that this is being exposed and openly say, yes, this was me, this is what I did, and here's what happened to me, and it can happen to you. Oh, my God. We don't get it, see? We don't get it. Got to get rid of him because it might make the church look bad. Oh, my Lord, help us. Somebody come on in.
See, the church, they're wasting time talking about these issues rather than talking about salvation issues or doing stuff to end abortion and fight against the homosexual agenda. We'd rather just chastise one another and keep each other divided and break each other down rather than moving forward and expanding the kingdom.
Chad, do you understand how many people in that church right now are probably trapped in sin? Looking at pornography, screwing around. Can you have cheating in business? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And why? Because we don't understand the redemption.
Because it also gives them.
No, I'm fine. I was blind. Now I see. What's that?
Well, because it gives them. There's the holier than thou.
That mindset,
because it's easier to point fingers, because then if you're pointing fingers and you're on the offense, you never have to look inside and be on the defense and clean up your own act. You can point fingers and everyone looks there, so it's a diversion.
Yep. It's conforming to the world.
Conforming
to the world.
That's right. It's the exact same thing with Judge Roy Moore. The exact same thing. And Judge Moore couldn't come out and say what he needed to say, as I was blind and now I see. I was a wretched human being and now I'm not anymore. And because we hide the gospel of Jesus, we never open it up so people can understand what it's all about. Judge Roy Moore could not go to the world and say, yes, I did that 30 years ago, 35 years ago. I was lost. But now I'm found. And since that moment, I've lived as good a life as I possibly can. Why couldn't he say that? Why couldn't he? Because of the spirit that has crept in now into the church. Get rid of the statues. Get rid of the monuments. Get rid of the pastor because of their past. Hey, guys, ain't none of us can live with our past. I cannot live, nor account, nor I. It is what it is. I can't undo it. Again, let's not be ignorant of his devices. So the Me Too movement has now crept into the church. And I would say that this pastor was never able to tell everybody because, number one, he thought, well, do they really need to know that? Why dig that up? Or number two, probably, I don't want to bring the girl into it, this child that I had. Instead, we just got people that murder their babies. Hey, I got 6 minutes. I'm gonna switch gears and try to make Chad happy here this morning. Hey, Jared, go to the last thing there. prep items. Things are getting crazier and crazier and crazier and crazier. And as the swamp gets more and more exposed, things are going to get crazier. And Chad's our prep expert. But I came across this the other day, and I'm just throw this up here real quick. 50 nonstop. If you're stockpiling, if you are a prepper, let's go down through this real quick here, Chad. Scroll down through there. 50 things you better have if you're a prepper. And these are not big things like 6 days worth of food and all that. Can you scroll down, Chad? I'm sorry, your name's Jared. Keep going down through there. Here they go. Here they are. By and by. No, keep going on down. Here we go. 50 things. Okay, you better have soap, laundry products, shampoo and conditioner, Band-Aids, first aid supplies, Calamade lotion, dish soap, feminine hygiene products, toilet paper, paper towels, baby wipes, shower gel, cosmetics, peroxide, rubbing alcohol, bleach, white vinegar, cleaning supplies, garbage bags, kitty litter, pet food, flea and tick medication, essential oils, lotion and moisturizer, sunscreen, extra filters and parts for your filtration, spare parts for your important equipment like your canners or your tools, lighters, batteries, stationery to write on, toothbrushes, toothpaste, sewing, mending supplies, over-the-counter remedies for common ailments, heartburn, nausea, insect repellent. Wow. Duct tape, paper plates, Ziploc bags, cotton balls, hardware like nails and screws, vitamins, ammo. But see, you can have all the ammo in the world. You don't have any soap. So I ran through that pretty quickly. Maybe Jared can put that in the links. Listen. The Lord's the only preparation. The Lord's the only preparation. And I've had this conversation with Chad before. You can have everything, and the one thing you don't have is going to bring you down. The reality of it. Our hope and trust ultimately has to be in the Lord. It has to be in the Lord. But the comforts of peroxide and bleach, that'd give us a little bit more of a fighting chance. And I'm not even talking about the end of the world scenario where everything's shut down. I'm just talking about 6 or 7 days without supplies. I saw what happened to my wife over 2 days without a phone. Oh, man. Oh, man, somebody help me here. What we got? 3 minutes. Somebody help me wrap this.
Dave, I'd like to reiterate again that we're having our Salt and Light Brigade assembly this coming up weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And if you would like to talk about those 50 things on that list, we'll be more than happy to discuss those things in person. So RSVP, send me an email if you want to come. Texas@saltandlightbrigade.org, please. And
Hey, by the way, Chad, I'm glad you brought that up because you're also having another event in September. September, is it 14 and 15, Chad?
Yeah, that weekend, that September 15th weekend. That's 6 weeks from now.
Well, I'm going to be down to Michelle and I'm going to be that. We're going to have a big huddle down there. And, in fact, Rob Pugh is also scheduling one up in Wisconsin. And Rob, sitting here right in front of me, I got to get that on the calendar, the October. My wife could probably yell down, tell me what it is. Folks, this is one of the things we're trying to do. And I think I maybe haven't said this publicly. I'm sorry to look over here, but I'm trying to find something on the computer. I'm thinking about going away from the idea of boot camps, because boot camps are for guys who enlisted and want to be trained. And right now we have a lot of guys that aren't enlisted yet.
Coach.
Yeah.
It is October 17th, 18th, 19th, and 20th.
There you go.
The first few days will be in Marshfield, and then the last few days will be somewhere else. I actually forget.
Okay, so we're going September. We're going to be in Chad's place in Texas, and then in October we're going to be at Rob Pugh's place, 16, 17. I'll get all that information for you. But here's why we're going to make these things. We're going to make these things just gatherings, just rather than training people. We're going to just try to gather people together. We're just calling them huddle. We're going to have a huddle in Marshfield. We're going to have a huddle in Austin, wherever that town is that you're in, Chad. We're going to have a huddle, and George is going to work on a huddle down in Oklahoma. And we're going to begin to try to do these monthly or bi-monthly to try to gather together, assemble the people. Let us get together and get to know each other and fellowship with each other make connections with each other, because I think, really believe the times are coming and we're going to need each other. And rather than having it so much of an activism thing, which, you know, that's my heart, activism, that's my worship, living it out, rather than focusing so much on that, I want to focus more, try right now, to assemble together. And so if somebody out there is interested, like I've heard from Bob out in Iowa, he said, I'd like to do something like that. And others say, Coach, I'd love to do that. I'd love to organize one. I'd love to do that here in our area. And our idea would be this. I'm running out of time here. To do one in Wisconsin, hopefully we'll draw the people around the Wisconsin area. And to do one in Texas, we'll draw one around the Texas area, the regionals. To do one in Virginia Beach, it would draw the people around that area. So we'd try to be a little bit more focused in what it is that we're trying to do, as opposed to all the training that goes along. So kind of that's where it is, man. That's where it is. So let's finish with this. Present your body a living sacrifice. That is your reasonable service. That is your act of worship. It's not just something you do in your church. God bless you. See you tomorrow.